Well, this year I received a letter from a friend telling me the news, and he said 2012 had been a stressful year, especially for his wife, and that she reacted to all the stress by comfort eating. So when it came to prayer requests, he asked us to pray that she'd lose the weight that she'd put on. I wonder if any husbands here would give prayer requests like that anyway. Comfort eating, where we turn to food, don't we, for comfort. And not all comfort eating is bad. We've had some good comfort food over these last few days. And there's some wonderful comfort food in the Bible, which we can enjoy without any fear of overeating. So this morning, some comfort food. Come with me to Psalm 121. Now, as pilgrims went up to Jerusalem to worship, they would sing a group of psalms called Songs of Ascent or Songs of Ascending. And Christian friends, the parallel is obvious, because we too are headed for Jerusalem, only it's Jerusalem above. And so as we journey onwards, as we journey upwards, we too are to sing these psalms. After all, we, like those pilgrims, are passing through hostile country. Will I make it? Who will help me? Will I arrive safely? I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Now, this psalm has two drum beats. The first is a word that occurs in its various forms six times. New King James Version translates it three times as keep and three times as preserve. It's essentially the same word. So the first drumbeat is the promise of protection. Verse 3, he who keeps you. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel. It's all the same word. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you. It's the same, essentially the same word as the word keep. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out, and so on. That's the first drumbeat, the promise of protection. So what's the second drumbeat? Well, it's a word that occurs five times. Did you spot it? Pete mentioned it. Well, if the first drumbeat is the promise of protection, this second drumbeat guarantees the promise. So have you worked it out? More of that later. So two drumbeats to put heart into us in difficult times. Two drumbeats to march to as we make our pilgrimage through this world. And what we're going to do simply with Psalm 121 is we're just going to go through the psalm and we'll draw the lessons as we go. So verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? Now it's ambiguous, isn't it? Are those hills a threat, or are they a place of refuge? You can see this little group of pilgrims making their way up towards Jerusalem. It's an uphill climb. They're surrounded by hills. And the psalmist, he stops, catches his breath, looks up. But what do those hills represent? Unseen dangers, ambushes, or maybe a place of refuge? Run to the hills. Or maybe it's more subtle. Because in Israel, the hills, the high places, were often places of idolatry, of the worship of false gods. And Christian friends, it's a sad truth, isn't it, that sometimes when we're alone, when we're afraid, that we turn to the wrong god. So I throw myself into my career, or I bury myself into family life, or I go out to be entertained. Or maybe I embark on a frenzy of Christian activity. Or I start thinking, well, if only I had this, if only life was like that, then all would be well. We look to the wrong place. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. So where does my help come from? Verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord. Who is the Lord? Well, he's the maker of heaven and earth. Augustine of Hippo wrote, "What is my God? I put this question to the earth. It answered, 'I am not God.' And everything on earth said the same. I asked the sea and the chasms of the deep and the living things that creep in them. But they replied, 'We are not your God. Seek what is above us.' So I spoke to the blowing winds. But the entire atmosphere and all that lives in it replied, 'I am not your God.' Then I asked the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars. But they told me, 'We are not the God you seek.' I spoke to everything around me, all that my senses revealed to me. And I said, 'Since you are not my God, tell me about him. Tell me something of my God.' In a clear and loud voice, they replied, 'God is the one who made us.' I asked these questions simply by gazing at these things, and their beauty was the only answer they gave." Do you see, Christian friends, when trouble comes, when help is needed, almost before I have time to pray or certainly thumb through a Bible to find a promise, I'm exposed to the witness of heaven and earth pointing me to the power, wisdom, majesty of their Maker. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Christian friend, do you panic? Do you feel you have to be in control? And when you're not in control, panic. But are things really out of control? The whole universe is in his hands. Are you afraid because, well, we feel so small and helpless. And when things bigger than us come along, panic. But he's the maker of heaven and earth. Nothing is bigger than God. We don't have to be afraid. And is the situation you face impossible because you can't see a way out of it? And you're panicking. But if he made all of this, then with God, nothing is impossible. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Christian friends, when our world collapses, when we cannot cope, when there's apparently no one to help, we're in safe hands. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Look now, verses 3 to 5. Listen to the drumbeat. It's that word keep, isn't it? He who keeps you, he who keeps Israel, the Lord is your keeper. It's a drumbeat. It's a promise of protection. Now, look at verse 3. Firstly, can we put it in the form of a question? Okay, your help comes from the Lord. But can you really be so sure? Maybe, verse 3, he'll allow your foot to slip. Or maybe he who keeps you will doze off, drop off, and just when you need him, you can't wake him up. Well, back comes the answer. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. A little child is walking beside the road and a juggernaut passes within feet. What if that child slips? What if that child stumbles and falls into the road? But the child is safe because with him is his father. And the child is walking on the inside and his father is holding his hand. Christian friends, in a world of juggernauts, our Father holds our hand. He will not allow your foot to be moved. Little child has a nightmare and is afraid. So the mum comes in and lies down next to them. And because she is awake, they feel safe and fall asleep. Christian friends, in a world of nightmares, our Father neither slumbers nor sleeps. He who keeps you will not slumber. I can sleep in a bedroom called peace, knowing that it's the Lord who is watching over me. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. There's that word to keep, keeper. He sets guard. He watches over. Has a sense of it. He's attending to us carefully, gently. He's almost fussing over us. Nothing for him is too much trouble. He has his finger on our pulse. And the word is singular. So Psalmist is not sort of talking in generality. He's not sort of throwing something out saying, well, you know, he sort of looks after his people. Christian friends, he's talking to you. Talking to you personally. He's saying the Lord is your keeper. It's personal. It's a word directed to you. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. I rest in the shadow of the Almighty. It's the drumbeat. It's the drumbeat. It's the promise of protection. Now you have to like verse 6. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Now sun and moon are opposites, aren't they? It's a Hebrew way of saying that God's protection is round the clock. It's morning, noon and night. It's, if you like, God's wraparound care. It's as though his people exist in a bubble of protection. And nothing can pass, illness, rumours, satanic assaults, nothing can pass without his permission. They first have to go through him. But it's saying more. Verse 6, the sun shall strike you by day. Sunstroke. Struck by the heat of the sun. There are burning situations. Persecution. Calamity. Death. Says the psalmist, God is enough. It's an old hymn, plagues and death around me fly, till he bids I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Moonstruck. Struck by the light of the moon. Pink Floyd's Dark Side of the Moon, the lunatic is in my head. You raise the blade, you make the change, you rearrange me till I'm sane. I believe the moon affected people's sanity. And if we follow the imagery, there are moon-induced situations, aren't there? There are irrational fears. There are situations where we talk in hushed tones, just like the night, just like when the moon is out, we feel hushed. There are situations where we speak in hushed voices. Dementia. Says the psalmist, God is enough. Stuart Olliott speaks of an old lady that he knew many years ago. She's shaken the hand of Charles Spurgeon. So if you've shaken Stuart Olliott's hand, you've shaken the hand of the man who's shaken the hand of the woman who's shaken the hand of Charles Spurgeon. And for 20 years, she lived on nothing but cold lamb and cheese. And she was in residential care and her mind had gone. So when Stuart used to go and meet with her, he'd hold her hand and he'd listen to her speak and she'd talk nonsense. How are things, Mrs. C? The chair and the radish sank the drain. The sky is blue and please cook for 3 minutes. And then you read the scriptures and pray. And after a short pause, Mrs. C would speak again. And she'd say, "Do you know, Pastor, he's as precious to me today as when I was a young believer. Dementia. God is enough. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." The promise of protection. One of two drumbeats. But what of that second drumbeat? The one that guarantees the promise. Did you spot it? The word that occurs five times. As Pete says, the word is Lord. It's in capitals. So verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you. Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve your going out. That word Lord is in capital letters. In the Hebrew, the name is Yahweh. It's God's personal name. Now, what do we mean? Well, you have a personal name. I have a personal name. My personal name is Gerard. How do we use our personal names? Do I go and pay for the petrol, and as I stand there with my card, I say, "Hello, my name is Gerard"? It's unlikely, isn't it? If I say my name is Gerard, it's an invitation to you. It's an invitation to you to know me. Maybe it's an invitation to friendship. And if I call you, I'll say, "Hi, it's Gerard here." It's because we're friends. Well, that begs another question, doesn't it? What sort of friend am I? What does that name actually conjure up? My personal name. Who I really am. Well, God's personal name is Yahweh. It's who he really is. It's the name that he uses with friends and family, which is why in the scriptures it's used, I think, over 6,800 times. It's the name he loves to use. It's the name he comes speaking. It's the name he loves his children to know. When he befriends people, that's the name he calls himself. Well, what's it like to have Yahweh as your God? What sort of friend is he? What does that name, Yahweh, conjure up? And as you read of God's dealings with people, we discover exactly what sort of God he is. So, Exodus chapter 3. God meets with Moses. God appears to Moses in flaming form. Remember, the bush burns, but there's no smoke, no ash, no embers, no combustion. Moses has seen lots of burning bushes in the wilderness. That was quite a common sight, but not a sight like this. Not a bush that burns but is not consumed. Because God is the source of his own being. Now, what does he say to Moses? Exodus chapter 3. Verse 7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, or I know their pain. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he goes on and says, and Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. So Moses then has a question. He says to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. When Moses says, they asked me, what name shall I give? The name you are to give, Moses, is I am. I am has sent me to you. I am Yahweh. It means he is the God who is. I am who I am. And he says, this is my name forever. This is the name that I want my people to know. This is my name forever. This is how I'm to be remembered, he says, throughout all generations. So think of it. What does that name tell us? What's going on here with Moses? What's it like to have Yahweh as your God? What sort of friend is he? Well, just look at the scene. Here are the children of Israel. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. What have they been doing? Well, they've forgotten God. There's a handful of people who believe, but they've all but forgotten God. They've all but abandoned him. They've become idolaters. They just joined in with the life of Egypt. And here's Moses, the Moses who once dreamt that he would be their savior. And he's now just a washed up refugee. Oh, how they have changed. But has Yahweh changed? No. I've seen the suffering of my people. I've heard their cries. I know their pain. And far from standing at a distance, I've come down. And far from saying, well, look, it's their own fault. They're the ones who abandoned me. I've come to rescue them. I've come to save them. I've come to bring them out of their misery and sorrow and grief and slavery. And I've come to bring them to the promised land. After all, I'm the God who made a promise to Abraham and to his seed. I'm not about to renege on my promises. I'm not about to turn my back on my people. Do you see who Yahweh is? He's tender-hearted Yahweh. And when everyone else is changing, he is the God who does not change. The God who keeps his promises. And that if that fire burns, it burns for his people. And it will never burn out for his people. This is the love that can never, ever burn itself out. So what does that name conjure up? Yahweh, the Lord, the God who does not change. I am. The God who keeps his promises. The God who will never let his people go. Christian friend, the God who will never give us up. His love is invincible, unbreakable, unchangeable. Once promised, never, ever, ever withdrawn. Because that is the God that he is. That's the God he wants us to know. That is why he comes speaking that name. So the first drumbeat is God's promise of protection. The second drumbeat is that it's Yahweh who makes the promise. The God who doesn't change. The God who keeps his promises. The God who will never let us go. His heart burns for his people. Christian friend, if this is what he's promised, then you can rely on it completely. I suppose it's the Edith question. When I visited South Africa, there's a wonderful lady called Edith. I used to think everyone needs an Edith. She was marvellous. I would have brought her home, but I couldn't. And Edith, she washed and ironed my shirts. Well, I heard of another visitor who said to Edith when she came for his shirts, he says, oh, no, don't bother with my shirt. I think he sort of felt a bit embarrassed or whatever. And Edith said, no. Because if you go out wearing a shirt like that, they'll think I've ironed it. And she wasn't about to lose her good name. Give me your shirt. Edith, what does the name conjure up? Beautiful shirts. And of course, so much more. Yahweh. What does his name conjure up? He's the one who's mighty to save. Faithful to his promises. Loyal to the end. The one who loves his people and will never stop loving them. So if he lost one of his people, just one, he would lose his good name. And he's not about to do that. I love it when he says, you know, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What sort of shepherd would it be who lost a sheep? He could never be the good shepherd again, could he? But I am the good shepherd, and for my name's sake, I will not lose any of my sheep. This is my name, he says, forever. And this is how I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Well, we've come to this generation. Has the name changed? Has it lost its meaning? Of course not. So the promises are as good today as when they were first spoken. Anyway, Christian friends, we know that name so much better, don't we? The God of Calvary. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yahweh. Who is he who condemns? I'll go a bit further. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, we've seen his face, haven't we? And we know his name, and yet now we really know his name. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This psalm is gloriously true. It's not just the promise of protection, but it's Yahweh who makes that promise. And therefore it cannot fail. So as we close, let's just read on. Verse 7. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. I sometimes think about Joseph and I think, what was the Lord doing? He's born to the mother of all dysfunctional families. He loses his mum when he's a child. Hated by his brothers. They want to murder him. They change their minds. They sell him as a slave. He's falsely accused of rape. And he spends his best years in an Egyptian prison. And you say the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Well, how did Joseph sum it all up? Well, he had time to reflect. Time to see God's hand. Time to trace the pattern of his grace. Does God keep his promises? Does his promise of protection hold good? And Joseph says to his brothers, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He could almost have said, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Whatever the day brings, you know it is not evil. It might be hard, it might break your heart at times, but it's not evil, Christian friend. He promises to preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Whatever happens, I'm safe. I live all my days under his protection. And when we come to the last day, what then? Verse 8, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The Lord shall preserve you through all your pilgrimage. And when I come to that last mile, the journey that I must take alone, what then? Did you read it? It says, the Lord, Yahweh, shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. My relationship with Yahweh doesn't end at death. It can never end. It can never fail. He is my God for as long as He is Yahweh. Because Yahweh keeps His promises. And if in those last few steps, in my confusion and in my distress, I lose my grip on Him, then He'll pick me up and carry me. The last few steps, safe in the arms of Jesus, loved, ever loved, not about to lose me now. The love that can never end. And as I close my eyes in this world, I shall open them in glory, and I shall see His face. And after my long journey, He'll say to me, it's all right. You're home now. Robert Murray McShane wrote of a friend whose young brother had died in Jesus. He said this, he said, happy boy, he shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on him, nor any heat. The days of his mourning are ended, and his eternity of love and holy joy is begun. The other summer I was playing in the waves on the North Devon coast, and the waves come right across the Atlantic, so it's lots of fun. These tremendous waves crashing on the shore, and they sweep you off your feet, and with barely enough time, you just pop up and the next one hits you. Wave after wave. Well, here's a psalm that just brings wave after wave of comfort and assurance. So, Christian friend, come, stand before it. And let its promises, well, no. Let Yahweh's promises break over you. Verse 3, He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 5, The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Here comes another way. Verse 6. The sun shall strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And another. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. And out comes one of those mighty waves, which carry us all the way to heaven. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore.